How y'all are? Good to see everybody. Put that over there. Thank you. Got my power one now. Hope everybody's doing good. The weather needs to make up its mind. Keep it like this. Well, you know they say in the South, give it 10 minutes, it'll change. Just give it till tomorrow. It'll be 30 again. So, hope everybody's doing good. Just a few I do want to mention before we jump into our Bible class. Got to go see, I know most of you know, Dora was in the hospital. And she had fell and kind of bruised herself up good. And she was supposed to get out of the hospital yesterday when we went to see her. And then Lee contacted Terry. Terry let me know. But anyway, they found an irregularity with her heartbeat, so they want to monitor over the weekend and then do a stress test Monday. So Lord willing, maybe she'll get to come home after that, but we certainly want to pray for Dora in our prayers. And certainly everybody else that's on our prayer list, we want to keep those folks in mind. There's plenty, and those that are traveling, it's good to have our college kids home, and glad they're home safe. Ask you to keep Tyler in your prayers. He's flying back on Tuesday. He's never flown by himself before, so this is going to be an experience for him. Usually he drives home, so this will be a first for him. So he's been asking me a ton of questions. And I said, well, you can always just tell him you want to sit up front with the pilots, and they'll give you little wings, and you can, you know, be their little assistant pilot. He said, Dad, I'm not doing that. So, but anyway. Anybody else we need to mention? My wife's just giving me this blank look, as she always does. She doesn't take me seriously. All right. Hey, do you guys ever wonder why you've never seen a crow get hit by a car? That's because his buddies are up in the tree going, ka, ka, ka. So, anyway, all right, that's my joke for today. All right, anybody else we want to mention? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in our Bible class. Our loving and almighty Father who art in heaven, we are so grateful unto Thee. Father, we're always thankful for the privilege of prayer and that we can petition Thee, and certainly we're grateful for the hour before us this day. Thankful that we can come together in like manner of faith as we open up Your Word in this study hour, and so grateful for what Your Word means to us, and we're grateful that we have it to guide us and direct our steps, Father, and we pray as we do those things this morning, and certainly as we open up Your Word, we'll rightly divide it and teach it accurately, and certainly that we can be better today than we were yesterday as well as tomorrow as we try and spread Your gospel. Father, we're always grateful for the opportunity to gather together as we will in an hour to worship Thee and for the privilege of that. And we pray all those things we might do today will certainly be in accordance with Your will as we enter into that period for which You so graciously allowed us to do. Father, we're always mindful of those among us who are hurting and sick, and we continue to pray for those among us of the household of faith who are hurting. For Sister Dora, we'll pray that You be with her and her husband Lee, as well as all the many others that we've mentioned and those who are hurting at this time. And Father, those who might be mourning the loss of a loved one. We also pray for those who will be traveling in the upcoming days as far as the holiday season, that they might have safe travel. And we're certainly grateful for those of our college students who have been able to travel home and that they've arrived safely. And we pray You continue to bless them and their families. And Father, we're so thankful that You call us Your children. Father, we're thankful for the church the world over. We're thankful for our congregation here at Cary and that You continue to bless our efforts and our leadership and the men and ministering servants as we put our hands forth to proclaim Your message, and certainly that we might shine as lights in this community and the world that so greatly needs it today. Father, we're ever grateful for our freedoms of life and certainly for the privilege that we have of being here today because of the freedoms that we enjoy because of our men and women who serve abroad and provide us with that blanket of freedom that we often take for granted. We pray Your richest blessings upon them, especially during this holiday season as they're separated from their loved ones, and that You might be with their families as well. Father, above all things, we're thankful for Jesus, whom we understand all these blessings that come from Him. Thankful for the life and the sacrifice that He gave for us. And Father, may we never forget those things. We understand we fall short. We understand we're not perfect. And we're thankful for the forgiveness of our sins as we do repent of them. Walk with us as You always do, Father. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All righty, we're continuing. All right, make sure my clicker works. With the book of Ephesians here, and kind of finished chapter 1 last week and getting into chapter 2 more today. And don't want to have to rush these things, but we do have a timetable. I don't want Brian to get on to me too bad, so But in looking at the supremacy of the church, as we've looked at the book of Ephesians and the importance of what it means to be in the church, we talked about kind of the concept and what God really gave to us. And looking at the foundations of the church at the beginning of time and the concept by which it was established that we can be a part of it. So now we're going to continue looking at the church in composition here. And as we look at the next 10 verses in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at sin in reference to God's grace and kind of how that relates to us, but to also understand how we're saved. Certainly we're saved by grace through faith and obedience to the gospel. We're not saved by grace only, as the religious world likes to claim today. And within the context of this, we can understand that better, absolutely. But when we think about the composition of the Lord's church, it's really humbling as well as thrilling for us at the same time because of that great institution of which we get to be a part of. It's humbling because of that privilege that we have of being in Christ, of being members of the church, of being heirs according to the promise that God has given unto us. But it's also thrilling because of the love, the grace, and the mercy that we have because of God and because of Jesus Christ at Calvary. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1 here. Paul writes, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Death, we understand, in relation to being spiritual and being a Christian, means a separation. And because of the death that we die if we're outside of Christ, it's a separation from God completely. There is no eternal bliss. There's no being with God eternally in heaven. We're completely separated from Him. He turns our back on us, and therefore we get to reap the punishment based on how we've lived our life. But the condition of every alien sinner in the world is one of separation from God. We were driving yesterday, and the radio, we've got XM in our car, and there was a movie. I never saw the movie, but I remember seeing the commercials for it. It was on in the 90s. It had Bruce Willis in it, but it was called, I can't even remember the name of it now. But anyway, it was, the premise of it was this little boy who saw dead people. Somebody said it. What was the name of it? Sixth Sense. And the premise of it, that obviously Bruce Willis sees this young boy who sees dead people, and obviously it comes out later, and I won't spoil the plot, but because I looked it up on the internet. But it's interesting, and actually, of course, when I heard that yesterday, I'm like, man, that's a great sermon title. I see dead people. Because in relation to those sinners that are walking around, that's exactly what we see, right? Those that are spiritually dead in Christ because they're alien sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that means you and that means me. But anyone who's guilty of sin is separated from God and is spiritually dead. Somebody read 1 Timothy 5:6, please. So, no spiritual blessings, right? So what's it mean to be dead while we live? Dead to Christ, right? There's nothing there for us. There's no hope. We're helpless. We're hapless. All those things fall into the realm of what it means to be separated from God because we don't have that covenant relationship with Him. Paul's addressing men and women who were once in this dreadful condition, but because of that, who were dead in their trespasses and sin. Now notice verse 2 with me. Paul says, wherein in the time past, he said, you walked to the course of this world. So walked according to the world. What's it mean to walk according to the world? What's that? Right? Any path but righteousness, Cody said. Anything that's outside that realm of how we're supposed to traverse this life, spiritually speaking. It's a narrow path, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 7:14. There's the broad way that the world wants to follow, but for us, it's not an easy path. And anybody outside of that is one who's trespassing according to those sins. They walked, and this is the thing to understand, they walked that way voluntarily. You know, the way of sin is a way of choice. It's a life of choice. It's something that we choose to do because we choose not to follow God. And that's a choice we make when we put on Christ in baptism. But here's the problem, and herein lies the problem many times with those who walk with Christ, want to walk the line that divides the world in Christianity, don't they? Maybe Sunday morning they're Christians, but come Monday, Tuesday, and every other day of the week, they walk with the world. They're the ones who are around the water cooler spreading rumors or whatever the case might be, or cussing at the driver in front of them, or the impatience, or whatever the case is. they don't walk according to righteousness. Now, the Bible says that what? We can't serve two masters, Matthew chapter 6. We have to choose which we're going to serve. Even Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. He said, whoever you yield yourselves to obey, that's who you're going to obey. So the choice that you make in life, and Paul says, you walk according to the ways of the world voluntarily. Now notice the rest of it. According to the prince of the power of air. Who's he referencing there? The devil, right? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So those who are outside of Christ are considered children according that they're walking in the ways of the devil. Now, let me ask you this question. You remember, most of you maybe remember Flip Wilson. Remember his show, what he used to say all the time, the devil made me do it? So in relation to this, and Paul's referencing the fact that they walked according to the prince of power, how does the devil have power over us today? You've got to give it to him, right? What Jim said. He only has as much power as you give him. So I can't say, you know, the devil made me do this. You know, the devil's tempting me here. You know, how does temptation work? Temptation is according to my lust, my pleasures, and what I want, right? Somebody read James 1, 13 through 15, please. So they walked even though they were dead according to what they wanted to do, and they were tempted by their own desires, therefore allowing the devil to have the power over them. You know, many times you see people that fall into the temptations of the world. Whatever that fix might be, whatever that association with sin might be, you continue to be controlled by that sin as long as you allow yourselves to be controlled by that sin. Now, sometimes it's not always easy to get out of it. Sometimes it requires help. And that's okay. The Bible tells us to ask for help, Galatians 6. But they were walking according to what they wanted to do. So sin is the choice that we make in this world and how we want to serve God and how we want to serve mankind. And they walked even though they were spiritually dead. And their deadness that Paul's referring to is in reference to God. So they were walking separate and apart from God. You know, 1 John 1, 7 tells us, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, if I'm walking in step with Jesus, I'm in fellowship with Jesus. And as long as I'm in step with Jesus, that blood continually flows, right? Because I'm in fellowship. But when I choose to divert that path and turn my back on God, because it's a willful sin, a sin of disobedience, and I'm walking according to what the devil wants me to do, then I've separated myself spiritually from Him, and that's the path that I've chosen. But only when I choose to submit and come back to the Lord can I then get in fellowship with Him based upon my repentance. Remember, repentance is a recognition first of the sin that I committed, which brings about the change of heart. Repentance starts in the mind. When we know that we've done something wrong is when I choose to change the way I live, and that's where the heart comes into play, right? That's the spiritual aspect of it. But the word that is talking about air here is in reference to the realm of Satan's influence to the world. Now, when we look outside our doors and when we look outside the building here, how much influence does Satan have in the world? A lot, right? A huge amount. It's everywhere. Why? Because the ways of the world is easy. It's an easy path. It's an easy course that people want to follow. Why? You don't have to do anything. There's nothing that's required of you, really, at all. Do what you want to do, live how you want to live, believe what you want to believe. There's no course of action, there's no responsibility. I can blame it on somebody else. I can blame it on political correctness because I don't like the word that they're using. Whatever the case is, I can point the finger at everybody else except myself. Because when we become Christians, we take responsibility for our actions concerning how we're living every day, and we put that into accountability. And when I walk out of step, I don't get to point the finger at God. I don't get to point the finger at the government. I don't get to point the finger at anybody else but myself. And a lot of times people don't want to walk according to the ways of God because it really involves a life of which I have to say that I'm no longer about myself. And Paul said they used to walk this way. Now notice verse 3. Among whom also we had all of our conversation. Now, I have the King James Version. Probably in your version says it, if I'm correct, it says manner of life, does it not? Who has a new King James Version? Can somebody read that verse for me, verse 3? So that's that conversation in mind, or conduct, conversation not in relation to talking, but in a manner of life that they were leading. So among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, the lust of the flesh. Again, Paul's referencing all those saints, because that's who he's talking to here. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, all these saints that walked according to the flesh. Notice what he says, fulfilling their desires. What they wanted, not what anybody else wanted, but fulfilling their desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were the nature, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. So the word nature here that Paul is referencing means basically a long custom, that period of time, what they were choosing to do here. Somebody read Romans 2 and verse 14, please. And again, Paul doesn't say that they were born with an inherent nature. It's by nature, the manner of custom that they were walking, that they chose to do this. Somebody read Romans 2:14. So instinctively, mine here again says nature. So during this former time, because of their sinful lifestyle, they were under the condemnation of God based upon how they were walking, not accordingly. Yes, sir, Johnny. So by nature, again, that which they were choosing to do. Not inherent. They weren't born this way, right? The Bible says that we're not born, you know, in as far as sin's concerned. We're not conceived that way in relation to. But the corrupted manner of life, then, concerning how Paul references this in Romans chapter 6, and really throughout the book of Romans, talks about the old man. So Paul says, that's how you were when you walked disobediently in the world, because you were an old man, not in reference to age, but the person who you used to be. So I'm no longer this person anymore, right? And sometimes that's really hard for individuals first when they become new Christians, and we talked about this some last week, in reference to when that conversion begins, because we have this tendency sometimes in the church to, and for lack of a better phrase, dunk them and dismiss them, as some people like to say. That is, they're baptized, great, they obey the gospel, and then we kind of leave them to their selves. We leave them to the wolves. You have two types of animals in the wild, okay, when they're born. They're either altricial or precocial. So if they're precocial, meaning that is that type of animal, when they're born, they can do whatever they want to do. They begin to fly. A lot of times, like wood ducks, they're pushed out of the nest, they begin to fly. If they're altricial, just like human beings, babies are altricial, they have to be taken care of. They've got to be nurtured. They've got to be, you know, helped to grow and begin to walk and nurtured and all these things. So there's this time frame. Many times as our kids begin to walk and they get more responsibility, they develop, and eventually they're out on their own. But that doesn't happen overnight. You know, you don't just, you know, bring this newborn baby home, throw some clothes on him and say, now go get a job. All right? Time to start earning a paycheck and paying rent. Doesn't work that way. They've got to be nurtured along and they've got to be taken care of, but sometimes what we have to understand too is those that used to be this way, and there's going to be a big reference here that Paul talks about in verse 4. Those that used to be this way, that walked according to the lust of the flesh, that walked the ways according to the prince of the power in the air, that is the devil, that were drawn away of what they used to do, once they become this new manner of person, once they become a new creature in Christ, that's a completely different lifestyle. You know, I'm sure that nobody has ever dieted in here before, right? Right? When you choose a diet, which is just basically a manner of life and the way that you're going to eat, whatever that diet is it always easy at first? Shake your head like this. No, it's not. Right? Because you're changing everything about how you used to do things, you know. You just grab that soda if you want it, or, you know, that bag of potato chips. Now you're looking at, I find myself looking at calories and fat content, things I didn't even know existed before. and you're like, I don't even know what these words mean, but apparently it's bad because there's a big number next to it. It's a manner of life. It's a change of lifestyle. And when we become Christians, Paul says the way that you used to walk, you were dead in those trespasses according to what you wanted to do. So it's a life of selfishness. Now notice the contrast that Paul says in verse 4 here. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Right? Romans 5:8. There's the verse. But God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though I was a sinner, even though I was deep, dark, down in despair in the life of sin, and I was doing what I wanted to do, Paul says, but. There's the particle of contrast in the Greek. That's huge in reference to what Paul says here. Though you live that way, God still loved you no matter what. Right? You know, you put that in reference to your children. You know, we raise our children. We want them to walk according to what we've taught them. We want them to walk according to God's righteousness. But when they get out into the world and they make mistakes, do you stop loving your child? No. Though you might put your hand up and say, you've used that get out of jail free card, so to speak. Therefore, you're on your own. I still love you, but we're going to do the things the way God wants these things to be done. I don't know if I told you, I can't remember if I mentioned this a few weeks ago, I had a family come to me, and they'd asked to come to the house to sit down and talk with us. It was a pretty serious matter, and basically they came in and they sat down with us, this mother and father, and said, we don't know what to do because our son has just put it all over Facebook that he's gay. Didn't come and tell us, didn't talk to us, didn't give us a warning, but just blasted it all over Facebook for everybody and their mother to see. What do we do? And not only did he come out and say he was a homosexual, but also that he'd been stealing money from his parents, been writing their checks and forging their names. And they said, we've talked to him about this, we've told him that he can't do this, and he continues to do these things. What do we do? I said, well, first of all, you don't stop loving him because he's your child. But second of all, the way God references those boundaries, does God allow you to continue to do things over and over and over again, and say, well, I love you, it's okay. As long as I love you, then you can continue to do what you want. Did he do that with the nation of Israel? No. He finally got to the point where he drew the line and said, that's it. Captivity is your reward. And how many references do we see throughout the New Testament time and time again concerning how we're going to be cut off if we don't walk in step with God? I simply told these parents that you have to draw the line and say, you can come back to our house. We will always love you, just like the father loved the prodigal son. We're never going to turn our back on you per se, but when you're ready to come back according to God's standards, the door will be open. And if it's not according to His standards, how will they know to draw the line concerning their own righteousness? If you continue to allow those things and accept them and say, well, that's just the way He is and we still love Him and He's always my child and I'm going to always let Him do those things, then what you're doing is you're accepting His lifestyle and His sin. God doesn't accept our sin of our lifestyle of sin. Period. He says either you walk according to my standards, as Paul says, but God who is rich in mercy for His love, He always loves us. But that grace and mercy that we receive according to salvation is based upon His operating procedures, not mine. But a lot of people want to draw that line and say, God, I'm going to set the parameters for this relationship here. Doesn't work that way. Paul says, but God, who was rich in mercy, He said, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. The word but that this passage begins with is emphatic, depicting this sharp contrast between God's mercy and love to the previous verse. Even when I live like that, but God still loves me. So what does that show me as a child of God if I'm walking out of step in the world concerning God's richness and His grace and His mercy and His love for me? What does that tell me then as a child of God if I get out of step? And by the way, this young man was a Christian. What does that tell me if I get out of step concerning how I'm going to fix things? You think there's is there comfort in knowing, you know, as a parent, I knew, you know, if I ever messed up or if I needed help or something like that, that my parents would be there to help me. I only asked for help one time. And Mama said, after this, you're on your own. Now, was that wrong of my mother to say that? Because I was stupid and didn't know how to balance my checkbook when I was 19 years old? And I had to ask her for a couple $100 and felt about that big. And she said, this is the last time I'm going to do this. After this, you're on your own. You're an adult. This is your responsibility. I didn't get mad at her. I understood everything she was saying. Because if I'm never accountable for the way that I'm living my life, to hold myself to a higher standard, I'm never going to get out of that hole. God expects the same thing concerning our lives as Christians. If I'm never accountable, but I also understand the richness of God's grace and mercy that He has for me, and because that love is always abounding and it's always present, but when I come back to God's house, I have to do it according to His standards. I don't get a choice in the matter. And a lot of times when people come back, they just think they can walk back into the church, have a seat, listen to the sermon, partake of the Lord's Supper, and everything's going to be good. You're not in fellowship with God because you walk in this building. This is simply a building. You're only in fellowship with God as long as you're in Christ and walking in step with Christ. And that means being in the body of Christ according to the standards that the head of the church sets, and that's Jesus, right? Certainly, God is great. His love is great because that love is expressed towards that undeserving gift that we don't, you know, merit. Not at our own standards anyway. But that love is going to be based on God's conditions. Somebody read Jeremiah 10:23, please. Remember, Ezekiel 28 says that each man entered this world pure, right? Ezekiel 28:15. Every man enters this world a pure creature. We don't come in defiled of sin or anything like that. That is, we're drawn away after what we want. Somebody read Jeremiah 10:23. How well do we do when we choose to walk a path of unrighteousness? How well do we fare in this world? Some might say they're successful because they have a lot of money. When they say more money, more problems. Usually that's the case. Money's not evil, it's the love of it that's evil, right? But Jeremiah says, I know that it's not in man, it's not in himself, it's not in man to direct his own steps. That I have to do it according to God's standards here. And again, Paul says, but God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved by the wrath through Him. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things I feared growing up was my mother's wrath. Not something I ever wanted to see. Because we understood usually it means I did something wrong. My mother didn't get mad very often, but when she got mad, it was because my brother and I had stepped out of line. Think of that in relation to God's wrath on the day of judgment. Can you even imagine what that wrath will be like if we walk according to the ways of the world, according to what the devil wants us to do, what judgment day will be like? I don't want to experience that. I think in relation to my mother, it's going to be a lot worse. Because in that, your final days are pronounced. You know, when I feared my mother's wrath, usually it involved me being grounded for a week or my car taken away or whatever the case was. This is eternity. There's no coming back from this. There's no second chance on that day. I can't fix that when I'm in eternity with the devil. But I understand, and you know, one of the greatest things that I see when I see somebody that comes forward that's been out of step is the love and the expression of relief after all that is behind them. Why do you think that's the case? What's that? Yeah. A huge weight has been lifted, right? Been bearing that burden for so long, it's this complete relief in knowing, that doesn't mean you get out of it your responsibility as an adult while you're here. It doesn't mean there's not consequences according to what you've done, but what I'm saying is the burden of guilt is no longer on you concerning that you're out of step with the Lord. It's not there. I don't have to worry about it. Again, those sins aren't relevant anymore. But we have to do it according to what God's standards are. Look at verse 6 and 7. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, that's referring to the church, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So Paul includes all Christians, Jews and Gentiles in this statement are included here. We've all been raised up from the grave of sin and condemnation to occupy this exalted position of glory with Christ. So I get to be in the same realm with Christ based upon God's love for me. And that's a lot of love being given concerning what we've done to His Son, Jesus Christ. And that blessing of being made alive is linked to forgiveness based upon my obedience and baptism. So the nature of the church, its work, its goal, its worship, and its hope are all spiritual, what he's talking about here. Look at verse 8 and 9. Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, that salvation is given. All right, so let's throw the tidbit out here concerning the religious world today. For by grace are you saved through faith. So all I've got to do is have faith, right? Here comes that whole work concept. Not saved by works. I agree with that 100%. We're not saved by works. But Paul says you're not saved of yourselves through your own works. So I can't be this really good person and do a lot of charitable events and help orphanages and do all these great things, being outside of Christ, and stand up on the day of judgment and say, "Lord, look at me. Boy, ain't I a good person? I mean, Lord, how could you not let me into heaven based upon how I live my life and all the good things I did in society?" What's that telling God? Because a lot of people live that way. They think as long as I'm a good person, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, good people don't go to heaven, Christians do. Now, my good works are merited on the fact of that I'm supposed to do these things as a Christian. Those are there for me. But I don't merit my salvation to work my way to heaven and saying, "Lord, look at all these great things I did. You've got to let me into eternity now." It doesn't work that way. He says, "By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves." We certainly appropriate the benefits of His grace based upon conditions that God has set. There's factors in our salvation. Grace is simply unmerited favor. There's no accountable person today, no accountable person that's so good that he merits God's good favor, because sin separates us from His presence. And the only way that I get back into God's good graces, or that I enter into that relationship to begin with, is based upon the steps to receive the gift, right? It's not works of my own. These are works that God says that I must do. So, let's throw this out there. The world says all you got to do is have faith. All you got to do is believe, right? It's interesting to me, when you follow that line of thought concerning hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The world says baptism is a work. But really, when you think about it, that's the least amount of work I have to do. I don't even do it. But I've got to do all those other things, don't I? Well, isn't belief or faith also a work? Isn't that a work of God? Somebody read John 6:29, please. Whoa, there throws out their whole theory. So belief is a work. It's a work of God, something I've got to do. Because with belief, Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Based upon my belief and what God has asked me to do, I'm obedient because of the faith that I've now developed. So I do what God tells me to do. I'm not doing what I want to do to earn my salvation. I'm doing what God expects me to do to receive that gift, right? Just as if I win something on a radio station. There's requirements for me to come pick up that prize that I won. Be at the station at 7 o'clock, show your driver's license or Social Security card. Well, if I'm there at 7:45 and only bring my driver's license, do you think I'm going to get what they told me I'm going to get? No. But those conditions are set by God. While grace is God's part in the salvation process, faith is a responsibility of man. Because without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. Because if faith isn't there, I receive nothing in return. A lot of people say all you got to do is believe. Well, that's really, really nice, and the thought is there, but belief is just the beginning process. Because if I believe what God is telling me to do, let's put all the Bible together and not just piecemeal a verse here and there based upon our salvation. Because that's what religiously the world does today. Let's take this verse out and let's put that here. That applies to how I want to live. Let's take this verse out and put that over here because that applies to how I want to live. But in relation to how we live, it's based according to His standard, right? The whole Word of God. Being justified by faith, we have peace through God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is only based concerning justification on our obedience to the gospel. We're not saved by faith only. What's James 2:17 say? If faith have not works, it's dead, right? James also said, seeing how then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So it's not only by faith. You know, a lot of times people always refer to what Jesus says in John 3:16 in relation to believing only. And then when we get over into these books, when you look at these epistles that are written by Paul and James and Peter and some of the other ones, when Jesus was here and the apostles, before they set out on the Great Commission, even the Limited Commission, when Jesus was here and teaching, that was based upon the covenant that was to come when Christ went to the cross of Calvary. Jesus is preaching and teaching to a generation that we're now going to receive God's grace based upon obedience and faith. No longer the temple, no longer sacrifices concerning that. So He's speaking to a generation of people who had not put on Christ in baptism, but Jesus is preparing them for that, right? So now when we look at these particular books of what's being written here, who's Paul writing to? Christians, right? The church at Ephesus is who he's referencing. So completely different mail. Paul's referencing individuals who were Christians only, who were walking out of step with Christ. Paul says, though you used to live that way. Remember, this is in relation to these elusive Ephesians who weren't walking in step, and Paul's trying to reference them and remind them and recall to them how important the church is. So Paul says, in relation to that, remember the gift of God's grace based upon your obedience. It wasn't by their faith only because they had done all these other things. And a lot of times people want to jump to these faith-only verses that's being written to Christians. So remember who the mail is being written to, so to speak, right? Look at the next verse. Salvation is obtained by our own power, not merit. That is, by what we choose to be, that pattern of grace that God has given to us. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we've been made this new creature in Christ. New, completely. Our old way of life is gone. It's changed. We're living in a life of Christ. Our hearts are now centered on one worthy pursuit. That's the only way of Christ here, and our goal is to serve Christ. The purpose for which we are saved, however, and this is one thing to understand, is not selfish fulfillment. I'm not doing it because I want to only get something out of it. Well, I'm only going to go to church, and I'm only going to be baptized because I want to go to heaven. So don't ask me to do anything else. I'm following the steps that the Bible says. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I'm going to put on Christ in baptism. I'm going to sit in that pew right there and listen to the sermon every Sunday, partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I'm going to go home, take my jacket off. Don't ask me to do anything else because it ain't going to happen. So I'm following that step that I'm supposed to do, right? No. We're made over again in the Lord so that good works will be forthcoming from us. So I serve the Lord, and we'll talk about this in our sermon this morning too. My service to the Lord is based upon my love for the Lord. Not because I have to. I don't serve the Lord because I have to. Right? I think I made this reference, you know. when your child is screaming at 6 months old at 2 o'clock in the morning? And I know all you mothers and fathers get up and say, Johnny, I'm so happy you woke me up for the 54th time. I'm just bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. I'm so happy you woke me up to feed you and change that diaper again. No. You get out of bed, exhausted, but you go in there and do it because you love the child. Not because you're happy of what they're doing, but you do it based upon your love. It's already there. It's already evident because of the relationship that you have with the child. It should be. The same relationship is how we serve and love God, right? John 4:15. If you love me, big if there, then show me. And how are you going to show me? Sitting right there every Sunday doesn't show me. Though I'm required, and that's part of my service because I have to be at worship. I want to be at worship. But at the same time, it doesn't stop on Sunday morning when I sit in the pew. Right? Show me that you love me. That's what Jesus said. Don't just give me lip service. How many times has Jesus said this throughout the New Testament? You say these things, and when you come to me, yeah, be warm and filled and go your own way. And what did Jesus say? Those that actually fed me and gave me food and clothed me and shelter, those that showed their love for me is what Jesus is referencing here. Not just be warm and filled and have a good day. That's not how it works. For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. So there's that edification also that we're talking about. All right, look at verse 11. Does the first bell ring? I didn't hear it, so I got about 2 more minutes. Let's look at verse 11 and then we'll close it down. So here's the meaning of the membership of what it means to be in Christ's church. Wherefore, remember, Paul says, that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, remember who you used to be, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So national and racial backgrounds of other saints are no concern to the redeemed, right? When it comes to being a Christian, spiritually speaking, there's no color line there. None. Now, does that mean that we're not different? Yes, we're different. We're physically different. I'm a little bit shorter than everybody else, but we're physically different. We look different. We have different backgrounds. We have different cultures. There's nothing wrong with those things. God wants us to be different. That's the way He made us, right? But at the same time, spiritually speaking, there's no dividing line. None. And sometimes, unfortunately, that line is drawn. And sometimes, brethren, it's drawn in the church. Case in point, I'll tell you this one point, and then class will be dismissed. My grandfather preached for 40-plus years in South Louisiana. He helped start the church down in Morgan City. When he graduated, got his master's degree, went to Freed Hardeman when it was a 2-year school back in the 50s, went to South Louisiana, there was no church. Them and 6 other families started meeting in a house. I told the deacons this story when they interviewed me. After about 2 or 3 years, the church had grown to about 50 or 60 members, and at that time, the schools were segregated. Black schools, you had white schools. You had black school boards, you had white school boards. But the school boards met together concerning St. Mary's Parish and how the money was going to be divvied out. In that process, my grandfather became good friends with one of the other members on the school board who was a Methodist preacher. They struck up a great friendship. My grandfather eventually converted him to Christ. He, in turn, went back to his congregation and converted almost everybody in his congregation. But guess what? They didn't have a place to worship. So my grandfather went to the church in Morgan City and said, "They're coming to worship with us." Now, this is 1960. How do you think they reacted? So as they're throwing a fit, and there was no elders at the time in the church, they're throwing a fit and being all upset and hollering at my grandfather, who said absolutely nothing. And finally, at the end of the meeting, they said, "Brother Nails, don't you have anything to say?" And with this, he said, "After I make my statement, the decision is going to be on you whether or not they worship with us on Sunday morning." But he said, "You're basing their salvation on the color of their skin." He said, "Brethren, I want you to tell me what the color of their soul is." There's no dividing line with salvation when it comes to being spiritual. Yes, we're different. That's the way God made us, and there's nothing wrong with difference. But when it comes to our salvation concerning our spiritual aspect, brothers, we are all the same in Christ. Exactly the same. And Paul says, remember that you being in times past concerning the Gentiles when you're in the flesh, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. How do the Jews look at the Gentiles? They didn't like them very much, did they? Because of who they were and what they represented. All right, any questions or comments? All right, we'll pick up there next week. Thank you.